But today is Mother's Day, and so today is that one day where we pause and just reflect and say thank you to our moms. And so I really appreciate Pastor Kimber just sharing some of his reflections this morning. And I think many of us probably have spent some time, even already this morning, thinking about what our mom has meant to us and what our mom means to us. And the reality is, and we all say this every year, we need to do this more often. We need to stop and thank our moms and reflect on the gifts that our moms have done for us more than just once a year. We all have a mom. Biologically, it's impossible to be here this morning without a mom. And some of us have great moms, and maybe some of us have had moms that weren't around much or were somewhat absent. But in lieu of maybe having your biological mom present, we all have women in our lives who've impacted us, who've cared for us. And so this morning on Mother's Day, it's not just honoring our biological moms, but we also think about the women in our lives who have cared for us, who kind of filled that mom figure. And so today is a day we stop and just thank them, and a day we reflect on them. And I know many of you here this morning are moms. And I was thinking this week about how there's really no cookie cutter design for a mom. You know, we have so many moms here in our church, and you all invest your time loving and caring for your family, but all in unique and different ways. Some of you this morning are working moms, and you work full-time, and you're a mom full-time, and you're constantly trying to find that balance between how do I take time loving my family, but also how do I provide for my family as I work outside the home. And some of the moms here this morning are home moms, and they have to figure out how do we provide a never-ending structure and interaction with our kids, because you never get a break from them. And some of you are moms of grown children, and you're trying to figure out how do I find the balance of caring for my kids as their mom, but also letting them be adults. And some moms are not only mom, but they're also teacher as a homeschool mom. And so they get to figure out how to never ending teach their kids. And there's probably 1,000 other ways we could define moms. But there's no cookie cutter. Every mom is unique and every mom is different. But regardless of what type of mom you are, you're special in how you extend love. So I want you to think this morning of a mom. It could be your mom. It could be a mom-like figure in your life. It could be the mom sitting next to you. But what makes this mom special? Every mom is special and unique. What makes this particular mom special? How did you experience her love? It's what she did to show you her love, I would imagine. I would imagine that if we spent time this morning sharing our own personal stories about the specific mom we have in mind, much like Pastor Kimber did for us this morning, we would find that as we talk about what made our mom so special, how we knew she loved us, these stories would turn into how she showed her love. If we talked about what makes mom so special, the stories would always come back to how mom shows her love. Because I think that's how moms display love. And it's interesting, as we were preparing this series on James, and I was looking at the passages each week, I realized as we come to the second part of James chapter 2, that moms set a great practical example for what James is going to try to teach us today. Because moms display their love through their caring actions. If you want to know how does mom love me, I'll give you a list of the things she does for me. When it comes to our faith, we're going to learn today that we display our faith through our actions as well. So just to kind of paint this picture a bit for you, I took the first few verses of today, James 14 through 17, and I paraphrased them. Instead of talking about faith, I want to talk about moms and love. So this is not what James said. This is my paraphrase of James, but I thought it was an interesting way to kind of get some perspective. I would paraphrase James as saying, "What good is it, my friends, if a mom claims to love her children, but does nothing for them? Can such love raise them? Suppose a son or a daughter is cold and hungry. If their mom says to them, 'Go, I wish you well, be warm and well fed, have a great day at school,' but does nothing to meet their needs, what good is it? In the same way, love by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." Think about that in perspective of mom. Moms display their affection for their family, for their kids, in what they do. Why do moms stay up late cleaning? Why do moms spend so much time cooking? Why do moms spend so much time with the laundry and helping with homework? Moms, is it because you love these things? All right, moms, who loves laundry? That's what I thought. But moms invest the time showing their love by doing these things. It's because they love their families, and they show it through their actions. And so this morning, we say thank you to our moms for loving us and showing us their love in what they do for us, in how they care for us. And it's this same outpouring of action that James brings us to this morning. James's question is, how can I have faith but not display it? And the answer is the same here. Our faith is shown by what we do. Our faith is shown by the action of our heart, just as we can see mom's love by the work and the action that she invests in us, by the caring that she extends to us. And so the principle that we're going to look at this morning, both for our moms and for our faith, is that our actions are the outpouring of our hearts. That what's in our heart boils over and boils out into action. And so our actions are the outpouring of our hearts. And so James will start in verse 14, and these are his actual words, not my paraphrased version. James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" This is a very pointed question for James, and it should grab our attention. Because James says, "Can such faith save them?" Now, I know, and I hope you know, that we are secure in our salvation by my faith in Jesus Christ. Because I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. He rose again from the dead. I have faith in his work, and I know that I am going to heaven, that I am saved. And yet James this morning says, can such faith save them? It would seem that James is calling our salvation into question. Or is he? Because if we look at what he's actually saying, notice the person he's talking about. He says, if someone claims to have faith, someone says they believe, but how do we know? I can't see your heart, you can't see my heart. You don't know my motives, and I don't know yours. You don't know what I really believe in my heart. But we can see the outworking of faith. God knows what's in my heart. But if you don't see me living my faith, it's very hard for you to know my faith. Remember, we looked at James, he talked about true religion, and we talked about his definition of true religion would be the outworking of our faith. What do I do because of my faith? And so James says the true religion is this, and he said these are the things we do because of our faith in God. And so this morning we see him saying our faith needs to overflow in action. Understand that James is very clear that our salvation is indeed through Christ. Our salvation is through the atoning work on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross for us. And James says that is how we are saved. But the outworking of that change within each of us should be visible. Some people always kind of look at James and say, oh, James says we have to do things to be saved. But that's not what he says here. He says, if I say I believe in God, is that enough? Well, when I say it, it should overflow in action. His question this morning, can a mere claim to faith save? Or does a claim of faith precede works? Does my faith lead to action? Again, we look at moms. Can a mom say, I love my kids, but never do anything? Never show them love? And I think most of us, all of us, would probably say no. How can I say I love someone but do nothing for them? Just ignore them. In the same way, how can we have faith and not live it out? And so James goes on in the rest of this chapter to give us four examples of faith and works. Two examples of what faith is not, and two examples of what faith is. And so this morning I want to start with what faith is not. When James says faith leads to action, he gives us two examples of what we are not supposed to do. Starting in verse 15, James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So James starts and gives us two examples. The first, he says, if you see a need, he says, if a brother or sister is cold or hungry, and you simply speak blessings over them. Ooh, you're hungry. I hope you get food. Ooh, you're cold. Be warm today. That's meaningless. This kind of faith, James says, is dead. It has no purpose. James says, if we see a need and we do nothing about it, what good is it? And last week we spoke about this a bit. We talked about God's character. And we said that God's character, his nature, is to care for us. And we are called, as followers of Jesus, to take on the character of God, that we should strive to be like God in his nature. And so if God is caring, we should be caring. And so this is what we're being called to do. To live a life of faith means to care for others. Jesus tells us the same thing in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 46. Jesus says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, or did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And we see Jesus saying the same thing. If we see a need and do nothing about it, if we see a need and simply speak blessings over it, what good is that? Jesus says, if you see a need and you meet it, you're meeting it for him. There is a difference between seeing a need and meeting it. And we, as followers of Jesus, are called to see and meet the needs. But it's also interesting to take note here what James says. He said, suppose a brother or a sister is without. Oftentimes in the church, we think about meeting the physical needs out in the world. That we are called to reach the world, and we go and we meet a physical need and lead that into a spiritual conversation. But James says, suppose a brother or a sister. That means one of us. He's specifically talking about our needs, about each other's needs. And yes, we are called to reach the world and help and meet the needs that we see there, but we also need to meet one another's needs. When a person becomes a Christian, it doesn't exclude them from being in need. And I think many of us can relate to that this morning, because we all have needs. And James says, not only do we help those out in the world, we also need to help one another. To look in our pews to the left and the right and in front of us and behind us and say, I see needs among my family and I need to help them as well. And the early church understood this. We see in the book of Acts, around chapter 2, it says there were no needs in the early church. And that's not because the people weren't in need. It was because they saw the needs and they acted. That the early church was so proactive in loving and caring for their brothers and sisters that there was literally no need because every time one arose, they met it. It's also important for us to remember as we talk about meeting needs that this isn't just financial. Many of us who have been blessed financially are able to give to financial needs, and that's a really easy way to meet needs. And so some of us who may not be blessed financially, who are struggling, have our own needs financially, sometimes go, you know, that's great, but I don't have finances, so I don't have to help, or I'm not able to help. But there are other types of needs. How can you invest your time in serving? How can you open a listening ear? If you know someone is struggling emotionally, they don't need money. They need a listening ear. Or maybe you've been blessed with a talent and you see a need that you can meet with that talent. The bottom line is we are called to action. James explains to us that faith is not mere words. It involves work. It involves action. To emphasize this idea, we see another example of what faith is not. And it comes from a unique perspective. It comes from the demons. James says, even the demons believe there is a God. He says, you believe there is one God? Great. Even the demons believe there's one God. Think about it. The demons have seen God. These fallen angels have spent time in God's presence. They've experienced him firsthand, face to face. And yet, they only fear him. They shudder at him. They don't love him. They don't have a passion for living for him. The outworking of their belief shows that they are elsewhere. Do you ever stop and think about that? The demons can say, oh yes, there is a God. But what do they do with that information? Albert Barnes, who's a theologian who lives back in the 1800s, he looked at this and said it this way. If demons might hold such faith and remain in hell, men might hold it and go to hell. Do you see the difference between saying I believe something and doing something with your belief? The outworking of our hearts show the inner workings of our faith. It's in this that James tells us that our faith without works is dead. Not that we are saved by what we do, but our faith is expressed by what we do. So James says this is what faith is not. Faith is not simply saying things. So what does faith look like to James? Well, he gives us two examples of what faith is. Starting at verse 20, he says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off to a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And so James sets out before us two characters in Scripture to show us what true faith looks like. And he starts with Abraham. And hopefully many of you know the story of Abraham. Abraham was promised by God to have many descendants. Abraham would be the father of a great nation. God said, Abraham, you're going to have a ton of kids. Now sit back and wait. And Abraham waited and waited and waited some more. And eventually Abraham sinfully moved into his own fulfillment by using the law of the land. And he tried to have a kid with his wife's maid. This was not God's plan. God said, Abraham, I promise I'm going to give you a descendant and you will be a great nation. And so finally, years later, when God gives Isaac, it's in God's timing and it's perfect. And then God puts Abraham's faith to the test. He wanted to see what Abraham would do with his faith. Did Abraham trust God enough to give up his son? God's promises of Abraham's future were grounded in Isaac. Abraham's future lived and died with Isaac. And God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to give him up. I want your faith to be put into action. Can you imagine being Abraham? I believe in God. I know the promise he has for me, and now I have to do what? And we see in Genesis chapter 2 that Abraham gets up. He goes to the mountain. When they get to the foot of the mountain, he leaves his servants behind. It's interesting to see what he says to them. He says, my son and I, we will go. We will sacrifice, and we will return. Hebrews 11, verse 19 shares with us that Abraham considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. So how could Abraham go with the intent of sacrificing his son? It's because he had faith. And he said, you know what? I will do what God has said, and I believe that God can still keep his promise, that God can raise men from the dead. And he puts his faith into action, trusting God with what God had said, trusting in what God had promised. Faith can be costly, especially when we put it into action. True faith produces results. True faith produces an overflowing, an outworking of our heart, which is awfully costly. But when we're wholly obedient to God's word, that's what faith is. If Abraham had stopped and considered asking for advice, hey guys, God gave me this blessing, his promise, it's my future, everything lives and dies with Isaac, and hey, God wants me to sacrifice him. Now, I just wanted to check before I maybe do that, what do you think? Anybody and everybody would have looked at Abraham and said, you're crazy for even considering following what God has said. And so Abraham just gets up and he does it. Oftentimes, you and I can get caught up in considering what to do. If we simply start with our faith and do what the Word of God says, we don't need to stop and consider. We just need to put our faith into action. And yes, it might be costly. We see this in James's second example. He looks at Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite woman living in Jericho. And spies go in to scout out the land. And Rahab has faith in God. She has a firm belief in who God was and what he was going to do. She says to the spies, I know that God is going to give you this land. She has faith. And so in her faith, because of her faith, she allows the Israelites, Israelite spies, to hide with her, to stay at her house. Do you realize the personal risk that she took on? She puts everything she has into her faith. Her house, her resources, her ingenuity, even her own safety. She said, I have faith. I believe that God is giving you this land, and I'm going to see it happen, and I'm going to put everything I have into it. And we see that true faith is holding nothing back from living for God. True faith means I give everything I am into living for God. I put my life into action because of my faith. And so James paints for us several contrasts this morning, both in what faith is and what faith is not. If you look at Rahab and the person who says, go and be warm and well-fed, one simply speaks while Rahab acts, putting her all into the need. She says, I see a need, I'm going to meet the need, I'm going to give my all. Compare Abraham to the demons. Both believe in God. But only one of them puts their faith into action. Only one of them lives in light of their faith. And so we see over and over again in James that faith leads to action. It's what we do that shows our faith. We talk about reaching the world. How do we reach the world for Christ? We can say you need Jesus, but when they see my love for Jesus, when they see the overflowing of my heart, they go, wow, I wonder what's going on there. It's also interesting to compare James's examples of faith, to compare Abraham and Rahab, the two faithful he mentions. Abraham is a major biblical character, while Rahab is somewhat of a minor character that we only see in a few chapters. Abraham is the father of the faithful, while Rahab is a foreigner. Abraham was a respected leader of his day, while Rahab was disreputable. Abraham was a man and Rahab was a woman. And I point out these contrasts because I think James draws us to this idea that the faith that we're talking about, this idea of living out our faith in action, is meant for everyone. No matter if you're a man or a woman, no matter if you're a leader in society or just, you know, going day to day, providing for your family, whoever you are, whatever you do, James says these two people exhibit faith and they couldn't be more opposite. Because faith, this faith of living out in action, is meant for everyone, each and every one of us. Abraham held nothing back from God. God said, hey, I want your son. And Abraham got up early the next morning in prompt obedience. Rahab reached out and took into her care those who were needy and helpless, regardless of the cost to herself. And this is faith. Faith is holding nothing back from God, taking our inner faith, the workings of our heart, and letting it overflow into acts of the heart. And again, today on Mother's Day, this is what we see when we look at our moms. We see their overflowing love for their children, for us, translated into action. And so it's just amazing to me that we kind of parallel Mother's Day today, because mom set the perfect example of what it looks like to live a life of faith. And this is what you and I are called to do, to put our faith into action. Again, not that our works, not that our deeds earn us anything, but I should love God so much that it just boils over into seeing needs and meeting them. And this is what we're called to do today as we go forth and celebrate our moms, to love them by our actions. Let's pray. God, this morning we are grateful for our mothers, that you have blessed us with both our biological moms and women in our lives who care for us and love us. And God, we see here in James that we are called to likewise overflow our heart into action. God, so many times it's so easy to think about what I need and how busy I am and just all the chaos of my day. And yet if I love you, God, if we love you, if we live a life of faith, then we have to translate our faith into action. And so, Lord, this week, specifically as we think of going beyond, of reaching our community, God, I pray that you would make us aware, that you would open our eyes to see the needs in our community, to see the needs of our neighbors and the needs of our coworkers. God, the needs of our family and the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we would simply meet those needs out of the abundance of our heart. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray you would strengthen us this week to see needs and meet them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.